Good morning. How is everybody? Who's had a good week? Who's had a not bad week? Who's had a suck week? All good? By the time I finish preaching, if you listen to the whole sermon, you'll probably get something for whatever week you've had and whatever life you're having at the moment. So our subject for the month is faithfulness. And I'm the fifth sermon on faithfulness, so you could be sick of it, eh? No. So my sermon's going to come from a slightly different angle because I don't want to repeat what's already been said, but I might go into some of the stuff that's already been said just to re-edify it. That's a big word that I can't spell. So this morning, basically the scripture that I want to go from is found in Matthew 25, verse 21. So Matthew 25, verse 21. Apparently you repeat things three times, eh, Pastor K? Matthew 25, verse 21. That's for the people that didn't hear it the first time to hear it the second time, and the people that didn't hear it the second time to get it the third time. So are we there? So may we live to enjoy that day when the Lord may say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's what we want to hear at the end of our time on this earth. Well done, good and faithful servant. We certainly don't want to hear the other one, which is depart from me. So I don't want to hear that one. So how do we get there? And what's it like? Well, I've got some photos that we're going to try and use this morning, but apparently Steve's told me that because some of them aren't very big, that we might not see all of them. So he's fiddling there trying to get them all ready to go. They're all numbered up, and let's see how we go. So how do we get those words, good and faithful servant, said to us? This is the goal of this whole sermon. How do we make that happen? Now, I use pictures because I'm a visual person. I'm a graphic artist by trade, so I like visual. Also, I learn by visual. And so this covers both bases. You can listen, but you can also look at the screen. And if you get bored looking at my face, then you can look up there, which is probably more interesting than that. So I have a plaque here that I was given last year. For those of you who don't know, if you're new to the church, I am part of a motorcycle ministry to the gang scene and the motorcycle scene called Warriors of Zion, of which I'm a foundation member and have been a member for coming up in August 31 years. When I started, I had black hair. Not long after that, it went grey. probably because of the stuff I have to deal with and the people that we've had to deal with. And there's been some real tough times over that time, and there's been some good times. And last year at our AGM, they presented me this plaque. And the plaque says, "Warriors of Zion Christian Motorcycle Club congratulates Sirius," which is my nickname, "Pastor Todd, foundational member and faithful servant for 30 years, 1991 to 2021. Very nice, lovely, thank you very much. I really appreciate it. But I'd rather hear the Lord say that, because this means nothing compared to the Lord saying that. I have been faithful to Warriors, but there's been times where I've missed the boat. There's been times where I haven't heard or listened to the Lord's prompting or directing. Now, I haven't got any excuses for that, because if the Lord goes before you, you can do anything. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That scripture's about God strengthening you, Jesus strengthening you, when you go to do what he's called you to do. It's not about, okay, I can play the piano right now if I go over there, because I can do all things through Christ. Because unless he wants me to, it's not going to happen. And actually, you guys will leave. Because if I play the piano or sing, the sound's not great. God likes my voice, but nobody else really probably does when I sing. I used to sit next to a lady in our church when we were in Flaxmere sometimes, because her voice was worse than mine. She's not in this church anymore, so I can say that. Okay, so did we get the first picture, Steve? Oh, great. Okay, so really, to get to that point where we come to, well done, good and faithful servant, we've got to run the race for Jesus. Now, you've probably read in your Bible numerous things that say running the race in such a way as to win, which is a common scripture. If you haven't heard that, it says to run the race in such a way as to win. That's basically the scripture. And a lot of people think it's a track race. Now, this is a track, right? Now, there's something significant about a track race. Everybody's in their own lane, and they stay in their own lane. But let's go on to picture number two, if we can, Steve. We'll try. If we don't have a picture, I'll have to explain it. Willie's doing that. So what I'm talking about when you're in your own lane is, and you stay in your own lane, is you're running the race. It's just you. It's all about you, and it's about you getting to the end. But if we look at this track, that's a track on a track race. What's significant about a track race? Well, I don't know if you've ever been on one of these. There's one at the new, what do they call it? Arena or whatever it is, park. And if you walk on it, you'll find that it's actually got a bit of sponginess to it. It's a lovely, nice track to run on. Doesn't hurt you in any way, because you're not jarring, because it's made to give you comfort. But when you've run your race, you get back to the same place you started. So you've got nowhere. So we're not on a track race. So, Steve, can we get on to the next one, please? He's drawing. So in the next picture, we're going to see that we're actually running like a cross-country race. The Christian race is like a cross-country race. It's not all about the same level, the same plane, and running on a nice smooth track, and that's all we do, and then we get to the end. We're still on the same picture. Is it not going to work? So, in a cross-country race, you don't have lanes. Everybody's running together. We're right next to each other, and we're all running the same direction, or should be. It's pretty small, eh? Can you see that? Can you see that down the back? Oh, they are. It's a bit blurry, but it'll cover it. So, as you can see by that picture, there's no lanes. Everybody's together. Everybody's running together. But it's not a smooth track. That's probably a good part of the cross country. That's the nice bit. What happens when you're a runner? I don't know. Has anybody been running, like, professionally or done running at high school or whatever? Yep. So, what are one of the key things that you have as a runner to help you run efficiently?
Good shoes.
Good shoes, yep. Training. Yeah, training. Where do you get your training from? Coach, that's it. So we need a coach if we're going to run. So when we're running in a cross country, our coach should look a little bit like this. Hopefully this one works, because it's a good picture. No. Too far ahead. Should be number three, I think. Is it? Is it? Oh, okay. It says number five here. I've done it in the wrong order. Okay, we'll just talk about this then, if that's it. There he is. Now, I'll let you know that actually he didn't look like that, but that's to get your attention, and that's to show that there's strength through Jesus. He's not a muscle mutt like that, but the muscle is not about like being super muscly. It's about the strength of God, because he has all the things that we need to run the race efficiently. He's got what we need, and we need to focus on him and call upon him and get direction from him. So I looked up some stuff about what is a good coach. What are the characteristics of a good coach? So a good coach is positive, enthusiastic, supportive, trusting, focused, goal-orientated, knowledgeable, observant, respectful, patient, and a clear communicator. Now, there's a biblical scripture that says that we're to be like Jesus. So we're actually to be like that as well. We're like to be coaches. So we look towards Jesus for our direction, but we also look towards those who have a good faith in Jesus, and like fathers and mothers of the faith that can direct us as well and give us direction to be faithful servants of God. So you might turn to Pastor Kay, for instance, for a direction. You might come to me and I'll send you the wrong way. No, you come to me and I'll help you. Or you find somebody else who you know has a good faith in the Lord to give you direction. So what's a bad coach? Let's see, have we got a photo for bad coach number 4? There he is. I had a really ugly looking one, but I knew that Pastor Janine's granddaughter was going to be here. I didn't want that one because it might scare her. So this is a nice looking one, but he's still a horrible person. So what's his direction? His direction comes from John 10:10. Does anybody know John 10:10? So the devil is referred to quite often as a thief. And the thief comes to only steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come that they may have life and have it full, so to abundance. So coach Jesus or coach devil. I think we'll choose Jesus. He's the right direction. The devil actually is the coach for the track, which sends you around and back to where you came from, and you get nowhere. But you keep running, thinking you're going somewhere. And even if you're in the lead, you think you're winning, but you're losing. And for me, that was my life until I turned 21, running around a track, going nowhere fast. So you've already seen the Bible, which is the manual. Everybody needs a good manual to show them what they need to do. So a runner might read books on running and how to effectively run. But as a Christian, and a Christian running the race, we need to refer to our Bible, which is giving us instruction, how to run the race, how to be a good, faithful servant. But it's not about just us. It's about us helping others. So like, if I'm going through a bit of a rough patch in my race, I might get some help from a brother who isn't going through a rough patch in his race, or a sister who's not going through a rough patch. Because the Bible says, you know, that we need to help each other, assist each other. I don't know if you've watched many races on TV like track races, but in track races, occasionally somebody will fall over and somebody will help them. But it's usually shown on TV because it's a rarity. It doesn't happen that often. But if you go on a cross-country race and somebody falls over, and this is where the next picture goes, Steve, number 6. If somebody falls over in a cross-country, you'll commonly see somebody bend down and help them up. If somebody goes the wrong way, they'll yell out, hey, bro, you're going the wrong way. This way, get back on track. And that's what we do as Christians. We help each other. We help each other be on track for the Lord. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor leads to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Sorry, my reading's not great today. I apologize, I'm dyslexic, so it's a little bit hard for reading sometimes. So we get on to the next part of when you're running your race, you need to be refreshed. And Steve, we've got another photo for that. Yes, that one worked, cool. So in a normal race, you would have some water, you'd stop, refresh yourself, have some water and carry on. Here we see in Jeremiah 31:25, it says, for I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. So that means if you're like needing to be refueled, he will refuel you. If you're needing to be refreshed, he will refresh you. And when you're doing that, you stop running. You're not running anymore, you're stopping and you're refreshing yourself. In a normal race, that's what you're doing as well. And there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about waiting on the Lord. When you're waiting on the Lord, you're not running. You're sitting and waiting on him and just letting him refresh you. 2 Timothy 1:16 says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of that fella, one up or something or other, omnipusilabidupidur. I can't read words more than five letters. This is like omnipusil. Pastor Kay, are you on that scripture? Do you know? Onesiporus is the guy's name. I think it's a guy. For he often refreshed me. He often refreshed me. So this is a person, not God, but a person that has refreshed someone else. And so sometimes we need to help somebody be refreshed. So when somebody's feeling a bit stagnant or a bit at a loss, if we are in a good space, we can refresh them and help them be refreshed. Right, the next picture, Steve. Sometimes we stop and we pray and we wait for God's direction. Now, I found this prayer for a runner, which I thought, oh, that's quite cool. So run by my side, live in my heartbeat, give strength to my steps as the cold surrounds, as the wind pushes me. I know you surround me. As the sun warms me, as the rain cleanses me, I know you are touching me, challenging me, loving me. And so I give you this run. Thank you for matching my strides. That's you know, an awesome prayer, because it's basically talking about the guy wants God to be right beside him when he's running. And that's what we need, God to be right beside us. There's a scripture in the Word that says that we should pray without ceasing. And some years ago, I've mentioned this before when preaching, but I'm going to mention it again. I used to think, that's impossible. How do you pray without stopping? Because you've got to go and do your work. You're talking to people. How do you pray when you're talking to somebody? I can't do two things at once. I know ladies can. It's possible for ladies, but men usually struggle with it. Malcolm's nodding his head like, yeah. But I can't do praying and talking at the same time. It doesn't really work for me, because then I've got to turn away and talk to the Lord. But then one day I was talking to a former pastor from this church, actually. He's actually Pastor Warren's uncle, and Pastor Wana. And I was talking to him, and he said he'd moved over here from Australia, but the rest of his family, his kids, all still lived in Australia. And he was saying, back then it was Telecom, not Spark, and he was saying, on a Saturday morning, they'd get out of bed, and the first thing they'd do when they got up was they grab the phone, and Telecom back then had the special deal for $2, you could talk as long as you liked, and it only cost you $2. And so what they'd do is they'd pick up the phone, and they'd ring the kids, and they'd talk for like 20 minutes and tell them what had happened during the week and what they'd been doing, and then the kids would say what they'd been doing and everything, and then they go, okay, we'll carry on with what we've got to do. So they put the phone down, but they put it on speakerphone. And they do that in Australia as well. And then Pastor Wana and his wife would go about doing the dishes or cleaning the house or whatever. And as somebody thought of something that they wanted to say, they'd pick up the phone and go, "You there?" And they'd pick up the phone again on the other end and start talking about that and then do the same thing. And they do that all day. So too bad if you wanted to ring Pastor Wana on a Saturday because his phone was off the hook for you. But I walked away from that day. And Pastor Wana was actually the one that said to me about praying without ceasing. And I walked from his house, and as I walked down his driveway, I clearly heard God say, "That's what I mean by praying without ceasing." And I went, "Yeah, it's about deciding in the morning when you get up to be hooked into the Lord for your direction, for whatever you need, whatever he wants you to do in that day. And if we have that when we're running the race, we're running the right way at the right speed, doing the right thing, you know. And if you think of it as like a cross-country race, it might be the direction to run on the inside instead of on the outside, because there's something coming up that might save you. I always remember a story I was told about somebody who was driving down a road, and it was a highway, but there was an intersection coming up, and the light was green, and the person was driving actually at the speed limit, but God said, "Slow down." So this person slowed down. They had their family in the car, slowed down, thought, "Why am I slowing down? The light's green." But as they slowed down and come towards the intersection, a car went screaming through a red light. Had they stayed at the speed they were doing, which was the speed limit, they would have been killed or seriously injured. Is that my water, or did somebody spit in it? So sometimes the direction we get from God sounds like not the normal thing, because those people were doing the speed limit, so that's the normal thing. But the direction from God was to slow down. So sometimes we're running and God might say slow down, but we're actually still getting ahead. It's better than the other option, which is to stop or turn back the other way. So the next thing we see is running on rocks, which is this picture. Which I don't know if you've run on rocks. It's quite difficult and quite dangerous, and you wouldn't be doing it at full speed because you're likely to fall over and seriously hurt yourself. And running on rocks is a little bit like walking on water. And if you know the scripture, there's a scripture in Luke that talks about Peter walking on the water. The key to that scripture is not the fact of the miracle of Peter walking on the water. The key to that is the fact that Peter took his focus off Jesus and looked at what was going on around him and started to sink. But if we keep our focus on Jesus, then we'll be okay. So when we're going over rough ground in our life, in our Christian walk, keep your focus on Jesus. Don't let it be a deterrent for you to go backwards or to stop moving forward. If you do, you just ask God to forgive you and you get back up and you carry on. Because we all do. I've gone the wrong way at times and done things wrong, you know. And just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm perfect, because the only similarity between pastor and perfect is they both start with P. So here's a scripture for you, 1 Peter 2 verse 8. "A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Don't do that. Don't stumble on the rocks. Keep that focus on Jesus and you'll be okay. You know, the word also says that the Lord will never put you through anything that you can't handle. You may think you can't handle it, but God knows you can, And if you focus on him, you can achieve anything. It's like me preaching this morning and being dyslexic. I can do it. Okay, the next one is sometimes we come across mountains. And we got this one as well. This is not much of a mountain, really. But it is. It's going uphill. Now, the Bible has lots of scriptures about mountains, but we're not going to go into all of them this morning. But I always remember a pastor saying to me a few years ago, he said to me, he said, look, he said, one thing I want to say about you, Todd, is he said, you come up to mountains, and you've had a few mountains in your life, and he says, and I've watched you, and you've tried to work out a way over the mountain, under the mountain, round the mountain, through the mountain, but you try to work it out until you get over it, and then you come across another mountain, and you do the same again. That's what we need to do, instead of getting to the bottom of the mountain and looking up and going, this is too big for me. However, the Bible says, what God says about moving mountains is, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and have you ever seen a mustard seed? They're minuscule, but they grow huge trees. So if you have faith as small as the mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will. It'll move. Now, that's not talking about a literal mountain, so don't go out after I've finished preaching and go over to Tomato Peak and go, Tomato Peak, go over there, because pretty much I guarantee it probably won't happen. But I have heard a story about some Christians who were on a mountain and they prayed for the mountain to move, and it did, because they needed a place to have church because the Muslims were trying to push them out. And God moved the mountain. I can't remember the exact story, but he moved the mountain and made a chasm in, or a cave for them to go and have their church in. So that has happened, but this mountain it's talking about is mountains in your life that you come across. Okay, the next one is sometimes we get stuck. We got that one? Yes, we've got that one. So this is supposed to represent mud. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to get through mud, but it's pretty tricky. And the thicker the mud, the worse it is for you. You won't be running full speed in the mud. You'll probably get to a slow crawl like some of these people trying to get up and move on. However, if we look at Acts 2, verse 2, now this is a great scripture. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It came like a wind. What dries out mud? Wind and heat. Quite often the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as wind or fire. Two things that will dry out mud pretty quickly. This is the time when we need to call on and rely on the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are Pentecostals here at this church. If you're not a Pentecostal, that's fine, but most of us are Pentecostals. Pentecostals believe that we get filled with the Holy Spirit and we move in the Spirit. And to tell you what, I said, I used to go to a church when I was a teenager, early teens, up until I was about 15, which wasn't a Pentecostal church, and they didn't move in the Spirit, and I really didn't make it as a Christian there. It just didn't work for me. However, when I came to this church in my 20s, and 6 months after I came to the church, I got saved, and then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was so excited about it that I actually rode more than 100 metres on my motorcycle praying to God with my eyes closed, which is, then I realised I had my eyes closed, so I opened them, but I was so excited about it. But that was the change in my life where things started to happen, because a lot of when we're doing the race for God, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be able to call on him to help us. There's things that are just impossible for us to solve ourselves or get somebody else to solve. We need the Holy Spirit. And I've been through some amazing things where I've seen the Holy Spirit move and gone, whoa, that is just amazing. Nobody could have made that happen. Nobody. And sometimes it's easy. And this is the easy coming up. Hopefully we get there. It's a little picture, but it's all right. Yep, there are. So it looks nice. It's a nice flat surface. You're running through nice bush and stuff. I like going into the bush and stuff like that at times for a walk when I get a chance, but it's not very often. But it's a nice place to go. It's relaxing. And this brings me to the fact of when we're running the race for God, we go through seasons, and there's different seasons. And like what I, the word that I gave for Pastor Kay and George and Sandy this morning about the season of spring and refreshing and stuff, that's part of one of the seasons. So the four seasons, we know the seasons are winter, spring, summer, and autumn, or fall if you're American. And winter is marked by a long, dreary season. I hate winter, it's cold, freezing. It is a time of inner growth and planting and trees and plants. A time of examining our hearts and motives. A time of allowing God to make changes in us. A time for strengthening up and maturing. So that's winter for us as Christians. Spring. It represents a time of joy and glory after hardship. So it comes right after winter. A time of pruning. This is a time when God shapes and molds his people. Summer. It represents a time of spiritual dryness. Now, I like the summer, but I don't like spiritual dryness. A time of needing more spiritual food than usual to stay replenished. True Christians come out of this season stronger. Others may stumble in this stage. Autumn. This represents a time of harvest when the Christian bears their fruit. More connection and shaping from God is required to prepare for the long winter season. And last but not least, this picture that we're just about to get. Hopefully we can have this one because it's the last one. No. That's not the last one, but we'll use that. So don't go the wrong way. This one. This is what we're aiming for. To end the race with 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8. And it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have run the race. And the statement, well done, good and faithful servant.